And the tune to that song that we just sang was actually written by the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, his wife, Mark Devers' wife. It's where Alex Chen goes to church down there where he ministers. And so his pastor's wife actually wrote that beautiful, beautiful tune. And so I just praise God for that. But that said, before we go to the Word, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for the fact that we have you. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will step foot into Emmanuel's land. Lord, wherein all things will be made right and perfect. But Lord, may we always keep our eyes on you, fixated on you. Lord, yes, all of the blessings that you grant to us, Lord, and even in reflection over this past year, all that you've done for us, in us, and through us. But Lord, may we keep our eyes where they belong. May we keep them on Emmanuel. May we keep them on the Lord Jesus. And may he get all the glory through this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is officially 2023, and again, if you're like most people, you probably set resolutions for yourself. Probably things like weight loss or spiritual disciplines, whatever that may be. But if you are like me, I kind of stopped doing that. I stopped doing that this year, basically because the truth is how many of those resolutions do we actually keep? How many do we actually keep? I mean, not to be negative, not to be pessimistic today, but usually if you're like me, we start out really well, and then it gets to be about the second week of January, and those resolutions, they usually go out the window. And so rather than making resolutions this year, rather than looking to the future with all kinds of plans that I have for myself that I probably won't keep, I thought instead what would be a better idea as I was reflecting this past week is to look back. To look back on this past year and to share with you some things that I have personally learned over this past year, over 2022, in God's providence. Things that he has taught me. Because as you all well know, one of the key cornerstones to my theology as your pastor is God's sovereignty. God is the sovereign one. He is the one. He is the one that does the work in our hearts. He is the one who sanctifies us. He is the one who grows us, and he grows us in the ways that he wants us to grow. You know, we can set all of the resolutions that we want, but again, God is the one that knows where we need true resolve. And so He will, in his control, in his sovereignty, he will cause us to grow in this next year in the ways that he wants us to grow. And more often than not, he's going to grow us in situations and from situations that we never, ever saw coming. Things that we could never, ever resolve to do over this past year. Last January 1st, couldn't make resolutions to the things that God would do over this past year because he's the one in control. And so looking back and really carefully examining this past year and all that God has done, I know it was good for me, but I think it's a great way for all of us to see God's sovereignty, to see his loving hand, to see his gracious hand at work, to reflect back upon his work in our lives, to show us that, again, ultimately, he is the one that's in control of our lives. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who grows us. And indeed, as we reflect, to praise him for that truth. And again, trust him for whatever he's going to do for us in 2023. And of course, we've been studying through Hebrews. I will be back in Hebrews next Sunday, Lord willing, and so don't fear that. But I think that January 1st is a good day for a good thematic, application-heavy sermon. It's good on occasion to help kind of set some things straight in order for us to grow in our faith. And so today's sermon is very, very personal to me. It's a very personal reflection. It's a personal reflection on things God has been doing in my heart over these past years, what he's been teaching me, and it's definitely one that I need to hear, and I hope it's a blessing to all of us today. And so we'll get into it. Title of our sermon today is What I Have Learned in 2022. And so first and foremost, point number one, in 2022, I learned how important daily Bible reading is. Okay? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 today. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 16. Psalm 119. Picking up in verse 11, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimony, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. And so Again, as you all know, going all the way back to 2021, I began doing online a daily Bible reading every single day at 7 a.m. on Facebook. And I did this because every single year I tend to, on either the Sunday before New Year's or on New Year's Day, inevitably at some point I tell you all to be in the Bible every single day. But it dawned on me about, like I said, going on about 3 years ago now, it dawned on me one day while I was up here behind the pulpit that I actually, even though I was preaching that, I hadn't actually read through the entire Bible myself in a very, very long time. I mean, I'm in the Word constantly. That's what pastors do, in the Word. I'm studying the Word. But I hadn't actually read through the entire Bible in a very long time. And so because we were kind of in the COVID days and people were kind of used to that live streaming thing, I decided to start doing it every day. And now it's gone on. We've done it twice. Did it in 2021. Did it in 2022. And right now it's just kind of become a part of my life. Just something that I do. And so reading the Bible every single day, it's helped me in quite a few areas. First and foremost, letter A, reading the Bible every day has helped me develop a more disciplined spiritual schedule. Helped me to develop a more disciplined spiritual schedule. And so, again, you know, oftentimes on New Year's, I was kind of going back on different things that I've talked about over the years on New Year's and around New Year's. Oftentimes I talk about the spiritual disciplines, talk about how important it is to develop those disciplines in our lives in order to grow in our faith, grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to develop a discipline, in order to be able to develop a habit, you need to do whatever you are doing habitually. I mean, that makes sense. You're going to develop a habit, you need to be doing it habitually. And as the text states, you need to fix your eyes. You need to fix your eyes on whatever it is that you want to develop as a discipline. And so in the case of Bible reading, you just have to, very practical today, you just have to have a set or a very fixed time. You have to have a fixed time each and every single day to read the scriptures, or I'm going to tell you, it's just not going to happen. Not at all, at least if you're like me. It's kind of like, you know, we get into habits and routines and different things that we do. We punch in at a certain time at work. You have your favorite TV show, it comes on at a certain time. And so the same thing has to be applied to our daily Bible reading. The Bible is open at that particular time, no matter what happens. And so, as you all know, in my particular case, every single day, 7 o'clock, I'm in the Word without fail. Doesn't matter what holidays fall on that day. No matter if I'm sick, you know, no matter what, we're in the Word. And it's become a habit now for 2 years. And it's at the point where on occasion, sometimes I have to pre-record the video. For those who are following along, those of you who follow along with me, you know what I'm talking about. Because again, sometimes I have early morning meetings as a pastor and I can't be in two places at once. To the point where when I have to do that, it's weird that day because I'm not in the Word at that particular time. Okay, I'm not in the Word at that fixed time. And that's really how it needs to be with all of us. We need to develop that habit of reading the Bible every single day at the same time to the point where when we don't do it, when we're not in the Word, it kind of feels weird. Feels weird in our hearts because that's what discipline is. And developing a habit is like. You do it so often, you do it so regularly that when you don't do it, when you're not in the Word that particular day, something feels out of place. Feels like something's off for the day. And interestingly, the discipline of reading the Bible at that fixed particular time every day, it's helped me in other areas of spiritual discipline, other spiritual disciplines, things like prayer, things like Bible study, things like personal holiness. We've been talking about holiness now for the past couple months in Sunday school class, which is another thing I wanted to mention this morning, that reading the Bible every day has helped me in my personal holiness. In my walk with the Lord. We read in verse 11 of Psalm 119, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not what? That I might not sin against thee, right? And so one of the main purposes of reading the Bible and storing up, as the text states here, storing up God's word on that regular, every single day basis is for that purpose of personal holiness so that we might not sin against God. That's holiness, being separated. That we would understand what honors God from his word and what does not honor God from his word with the purpose of, as verse 14 states, fixing our eyes on God's ways, on his ways. So again, that we might not deviate from that way, that we might not deviate from that path. And if we do deviate, when we do oftentimes, we know how to get back on to that narrow path and get back on quickly. And so when you take time to read through the entire Bible, and I would say this especially of the Old Testament. I don't know if this has been your experience as you read through the Old Testament. You see how immensely holy our God is. We were talking about it this morning during Sunday school class, holiness, and talking about how as you read through the Old Testament, you just see the holiness of God just right in your face. How God does not tolerate sin of any kind. He doesn't even tolerate any kind of even small deviation from his precepts. And you see that when God punishes sin. You see how holy he really is. And again, when you see that and you read through those texts in the Old Testament, it really does, if you're like me, it brings that conviction, brings that admonishment that we need in our lives to be able to get things right before him. Because again, as I said before, we all battle with sin, every single one of us. As soon as you're done battling this sin, another sin is right behind it, okay? Some of the old Puritans used to write about that quite often. We all have areas wherein our personal holiness is going to be found lacking. And so for me, being in the Word, it has helped me in so many areas, especially in this area of holiness, to point out these areas of sin in my life. Sometimes even sins in my life that I wasn't even aware of. Of the things that I didn't even know I was doing. And so as a result, God has given me such grace through that reading of the Word to be able to battle those sins and to be able to deal with those sins. And I can tell you this, is that just looking at it, it's just like I'm all the better for it. Not done, obviously. Not going to be done until the day that we're step foot into heaven. But I just praise God because, again, utilizing the Word, I can honestly say I've fought against sin. And through His grace, I've won by His grace. And so being in the Word, being in the Bible every single day, reading every single page of this Word, every single page of the Bible, it's helped me to see God in all of the ways that He has revealed Himself, and indeed the ways that He wants me to grow, including fighting against sin, but more specifically, one of the sins that I tend to struggle with, which is the sin of hypocrisy. And letter C, reading the Bible every day has helped me to learn how important it is to lead by example. One of the biggest accusations that Christians get accused of, by and large, is what? It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. That we tend to tell people to do things that we do not do ourselves. That is the expectation. And to that accusation, oftentimes, especially if I'm talking with a non-Christian or somebody who's kind of an opponent of Christianity, my answer to that is simple. It's like, yeah, I am a hypocrite. Matter of fact, I'm a bigger hypocrite than you ever are even giving me credit for, all right? But praise God for my Savior. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for every single one of my sins on the cross, including the sin of hypocrisy. Amen? That's the answer. And so hypocrisy, I'm just going to say this. It's going to be true of you. It's going to be true of me in some way, shape, or form in our lives. But that said, just because it's going to be true doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to fight against it. To fight against that sin by actually practicing what we preach. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 13 in our text, it says, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." And so there's that element wherein all Christians are to declare God's rules to others. But as verse 14 points out, notice it says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. And so, in other words, in actually walking in the way, in the path of those rules, God brings us, according to this text, delight. He brings us joy. He brings us holiness and happiness. Simply declaring the rules of God, as it says here, doesn't equal walking in the way of God, or not walking in His word. And so what we say and what we do are two very, very, very different things. And that's why we need to, and I know I harped on this a lot throughout the book of Hebrews. That's why what we need to be striving to make sure that what we say that we believe and what we do always match up, that our actions always match up with our faith, to fight against all kinds of sins, but especially the sin of hypocrisy. Because the truth is that people, what we do, people do notice, okay? What we do, people notice. Yes, what we say is very important, but what we do, or how good or bad we are setting the example and what we preach, is really what sticks with others. And our friends, our children, and yes, even me as your pastor to you, as the leader of this church, our example matters. It really does. In the case of reading through the Bible every single day online, one of my goals was to set that example for you. at least in one area, okay, that the pastor actually practices what he preaches. And by the way, not to do my whatever before men, but there's the video proof of it, right? And so I'm just so pleased. It's been such a life-changing thing for me over the past 2 years to be able to read the Bible and to be together with those who have joined me online each and every single day. It's just been a huge encouragement to my soul, one that I'm really looking forward to. We already started it this morning and 7 o'clock, and I really, really would encourage you to join us online. You can watch it later. It's there on Facebook. It's on our church website. You can do that. But in that area of setting the example, that's something that we all need to take serious. Okay, and whatever, not just reading the Bible, but in whatever spiritual discipline we might be striving for. And I think that that's especially true as parents. Of course, that's at the stage of life where I'm at. It's so important as a parent to be able to set the example for our kids. You want to set an example for them to follow. In other words, because mommy and daddy, they take time to read the Bible every single day, so should they, right? Because mommy and daddy go to church every single week, I go to church every single week, right? Again, I'm going to say this, parents, that don't expect your kids. Don't expect them to prioritize God if you're not. Don't expect that, okay? Don't expect your kids to read through the Bible if you're not doing it yourself. Don't expect them to apply the Bible. Don't expect them to go to church, to serve in the local church if you're not prioritizing these things yourself. Again, the height of hypocrisy. And so we need to strive for that, yes, as parents, but I think in all other areas as Christians. And so looking back at 2022, let me ask you this. Have you prioritized reading the Bible? Have you really? Have you prioritized reading the Bible? Can I ask this? You can answer this in your heart. Have you ever actually read through the Bible in its entirety? Have you ever actually read through the entire Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books? Have you ever done that? I know some of you have because you've been doing it with me. But if not, okay, what's the answer to that? I would say, again, do it in 2023. Join us every single day at 7 o'clock. That's my very strong pastoral encouragement to you. It's why I do it. Start with that one spiritual discipline, that one simple spiritual discipline, reading your Bible every single day, and I guarantee you, you're going to see just a plethora of changes throughout your life, throughout your spiritual walk with the Lord. See how your life is going to change just from that one spiritual discipline. And even if you're not a good reader, again, that's why I do it. So you can sit there, you can turn the video on, you can let your pastor be a blessing to you, you can let your pastor bless you by actually just listening to him, okay? And so let me do that to you. Join us, 7 o'clock. Every single day, read through the Word this year and see what God will do through it. Amen? Amen. Next, 2022, I learned that worry accomplishes nothing and that I need to pray more. Okay? Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. A couple of my favorite verses of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, very familiar. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious or worry about anything, but in everything, by what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. So, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a friend, all of those individual things, they all have their individual unique pressures that have a tendency to cause you to worry, okay? I worry about my kids. I worry about you all. I worry about our church. I worry about all these things. And I'm sure it's the same thing in your particular situation, okay? And then you factor in all of these other things. You factor in health struggles you might be struggling with, your relationship problems that you might have, you know what I mean, financial issues. All of these things, they just add more and more and more to that heaping plate of worry that I'm sure we are so full of, all right? Too full to eat, all right? But folks, I'm just going to tell you this, and you all know this, but we need to hear it. The truth is that worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. Amen? It accomplishes nothing. You gain nothing from worry. As a matter of fact, I'd argue that worry actually takes from you. It actually causes you to miss out. Worry does nothing but destroy the actual moment. If you're like me, when you get into that state of worry, it kind of consumes you. Okay, even at times that should be filled with happiness, even at times that it should be consumed with joy of the moment, you know, I've actually found myself, and again, I'm preaching at myself today, I've actually found myself sitting there playing with my kids, and rather than actually enjoying myself and taking joy in that precious, very limited time that I have with them while they are little, I found myself instead being consumed with anxious thoughts, with anxiety, with worry. Have you been there? You don't need to raise your hand, but I think we all have, right? Worry actually robbed me of time. Worry robbed me. It stole the joy of those precious, precious moments that I'm not going to get back. And that's what worry does. That's what worry does in our hearts. But I will say this. I'll say praise God for his word. Praise God for his conviction and the Holy Spirit. Because over this past year, by his grace, not saying that I'm beyond it, but God has been teaching me to over and over again set aside worry and instead just commend myself to his sovereign hand, to trust God. And because of that, he has given me over and over again throughout this past year what this text talks about, a peace. Peace. Namely, through what this text also talks about, through the vehicle of prayer. Through the vehicle of prayer. And that's the reason why God's word tells us in this text not to worry, but instead to do what? To pray, right? Take a look at the text one more time. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Amen? And so prayer, the concept of prayer, it attacks worry at its jugular vein. That's what this text is saying. Prayer brings peace, not that you can understand, because oftentimes when you pray, the situation that's causing you to worry, it's still there. But instead, it brings a peace which surpasses all understanding. It surpasses your brain. It's a peace that you can't comprehend. It's a miraculous kind of peace, one that you don't understand. And when it actually makes more sense for you to be worried, humanly speaking, you know, when it makes more sense for you to fret and be worried in that particular situation, that is when this kind of miraculous peace, it sweeps over the Christian in a way that onlookers, when they're looking on us and they don't understand and they don't believe in God, they just don't get it. Well, why? Why is that? Well, because this peace is miraculous. This peace comes from God through prayer. It's the peace of God. And so God, in his own miraculous, in his powerful way, what he does is he utilizes our prayers, wherein we, which is what the point of prayer is, wherein we submit ourselves to his sovereign hand and brings us peace, even in the midst of the most hardest and worrisome and anxious times. In other words, from what this text teaches us, God promises to bring peace when you pray. Promises to bring peace when you pray. And so I ask you this question in way of application today. Why wouldn't you pray more this year in 2023, Christian, right? Need to pray more. Again, not to be too cliche, but why worry when you could pray? That's what the passage in Philippians is all about. Pray more. Be on your knees, and when you're at your most anxious and worrisome time, bow the knee to the Lord, and even ask him, Lord, give me this peace that passes all understanding. May I rely upon your word. May I just be able to get through this, Lord, by your grace, and Lord, grant this to me, will you? And one of those areas that kind of goes along with prayer that I've kind of been looking at, especially over the last few months, is that of fasting. Okay? I know we don't really talk about fasting very much, especially as Baptists, but since I finished my MDiv this past year, I've had an opportunity to actually be able to give time to study of other Christian areas, other Christian disciplines that I haven't really had a lot of time to give a lot of thought to. And one of those areas has been fasting. And what I mean by fasting is literally what it means, is by not eating food for a particular period of time and as it relates to our prayers and our prayer life. And so often, as we read through the text of Scripture, especially as I've been going through it over the past couple years, you see how often that prayer is oftentimes connected with fasting. Connected with fasting specifically, wherein times where God's people were seeking guidance, were seeking direction, were seeking his special guidance and direction in very oftentimes anxious and worrisome ways. We read about this in the time of Ezra. It's true of the Israelites during that time of exile. Ezra chapter 8, it will be on your screen. It says this, verse 21, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. And the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him." And so we did what? We fasted and we implored our God, prayed for this. And he listened to our entreaty. An amazing, amazing thing. And we saw this when we went through the book of Daniel this past year, right? Daniel, we saw during that time of horrible exile when the Israelites were taken and put under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar and so many other wicked kings, that we see that Daniel, he gave us this example of both prayer and fasting. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, he says this, Daniel speaking, he says, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with what? With fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, it says that, again, he received that crazy vision in that chapter. Again, it was interesting to preach through, but he received that crazy, crazy vision in chapter 10, terrified him. And it says that Daniel fasted for 3 full weeks, and no doubt praying during that time for God's leading and just to be able to bring his peace during that time. We see Jesus, of course, famously, he set the example of prayer and fasting. Whopping 40 days in the wilderness, followed by the temptation from Satan himself. Then we also read in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, the disciples, we have that story of the disciples who couldn't get rid of that demon. And so they go to Jesus and they ask him, why couldn't we do this? Take up residence in a little boy. And they said that the reason for this, Jesus says this, that the reason for this is that this kind never comes out except by prayer and what? And fasting. Prayer and fasting. And so according to the Bible, fasting and prayer, they very, very clearly go together. And they go together very clearly during times that could be considered anxious. They go together during times that could be considered worrisome. Right? When the Israelites, you read about this, and this is the beauty part about reading the Bible from cover to cover. When the Israelites, when they got themselves into trouble, usually because of their own sin, and God had convicted them and brought them back around to repentance, the Bible states more often than not that they prayed to God, asking for his forgiveness, and they fasted at the same time. And when the kings and the prophets, when they were seeking answers and direction from the Lord for themselves and for their nation, what did they do? They often prayed and fasted. And again, we see this in the example of the Lord Jesus himself throughout his life and ministry. The most important and worrisome and tough times, what did Jesus do? He prayed and fasted. And so I will say this, is that yes, pray. And pray often, Christian. Pray and pray often. But I'll also say this, is don't neglect fasting along with prayer. Don't neglect that. When hard situations come into our lives or you have to make big decisions, maybe you're battling against a sin, maybe striving with all of your might to repent, my prayer is that we would bow the knee of our hearts, yes, the knee of our minds, and indeed our bodies that are completely and utterly submitted to the sovereignty of God in our lives. And you know what? I can tell you this. I can tell you personally because I've tried this. I've found that when I've fasted, I tend to worry less. Why? Because I'm praying more. Okay, I'm praying more, not eating and having those hunger pains. They're a physical reminder that I have that everything that I have, everything, not just my possessions, but who I am, it comes from God, and I am completely in his hand, and that includes the very sustenance that keeps me alive. That just as God is the one that provides the food on my plate that keeps me alive, my God is the one that's going to take care of me in whatever hard situation that I might be enduring at that particular moment. And so fasting in and of itself, it's a testimony to the sovereignty of God in our lives. And also, I would say this, it's a great reminder to pray because, when you get hungry, it's kind of like a little alarm clock going off in your belly. You know, it's time to pray, right? And so again, I would say yes, you know what I mean? Consider that. Study this out. I want to spend some more time on it, but again, maybe I will over this next year. But I would say this just as a way of a caveat that if you got physical limitations, you know what they are. Be careful doing this. I'm not saying do a 40-day fast or anything like that. That's not what I'm preaching. But I will say to not neglect it either. Not neglect it. Because fasting is a very, very simple command in Scripture. It's one that a lot of preachers and a lot of theologians, they like to complicate it. Like theologians like to do oftentimes, but it's simple, okay? Prayer goes along with fasting, and fasting is fairly simple. And so again, think about that, pray through that. If you've got questions about that, you can talk to me about it, but that's what the Lord's been doing in my heart and life over this past year. But finally, point number 3, in 2022, I learned the importance of the church family. Turn with me to Colossians, over a couple pages from Philippians to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Picking up in verse 12, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so just a few notes on these verses. Verse 12, that term chosen ones there, it comes from the Greek word eklektos, which actually comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is where we get the word church from. Okay, that's what the word church literally translates into. It translates into chosen ones. And so the verse can actually read, put on then as God's church, as his chosen ones. And again, that makes sense given the context, right? He's writing to the church at Colossae, right? Local church. And so Paul's admonition for that local church family was to do what? To be compassionate, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, to be patient, and indeed be tolerant of one another. Okay, that church family, this church family that they would remember all of the forgiveness of God and Jesus Christ and the gospel, and that they would learn to, as it continues, to forgive others when they feel wronged. That this church family would, above all, what? Love each other. And so what this teaches us, folks, from these verses is that we at Eastford Baptist Church, we need each other. Amen? We need each other. I need you, and you need me, folks, okay? We're a family. We are. We are. And yeah, you might have strong and close blood family. You might have friends outside of this place that you love and that you spend a lot of time with. But your church family, brothers and sisters, they cannot be replaced. They cannot. They need you, and you need them. And you need them more than you understand. But that said, a lot oftentimes in American evangelicalism, something that I find myself oftentimes battling against, in American evangelicalism, oftentimes the church is often seen from this consumeristic kind of mindset, that the church is just another business on the corner of the street. It's one of many that, you know, I can kind of pick from. And so what do? I pick a church. This is how the American mindset goes. I pick a church. I come to that church. I sit. I pay my tithe. I hear the preacher preach. I send my kids to the fun activities. I go home. And that's even if there's, you know, it's kind of dependent upon whether or not I don't have anything better to do that day, right? And if I get tired of that church or whatever, the church down the road might be offering a better deal, so I just go there. Just kind of like if I'm shopping at, you know, Walmart or Target or whatever, right? And I believe that that's why that there is so much attrition in the life of the church today, folks. And that is a fundamental problem. That is a fundamental problem. Most professing Christians today, I would say that they have a very, very poor and indeed selfish ecclesiology, view of the church, ecclesia. And it shows. The church isn't offering what I think I need. I'll just move on to the next one. I'll consume until that church stops meeting my needs. Wash, rinse, and repeat. And again, that could be from anything due to the preaching or the programs, whatever it may be. Now, let me just put the pause button on there. Are there legitimate reasons for leaving a church? Yeah. Okay. Maybe if the pastor's not preaching the truth of God's word. Maybe you move away because of a work situation. Maybe major top-tier doctrinal issues that theological differences that you might have. Those are legitimate reasons. But brothers and sisters, being a part of a church, it needs to be about far more than just the trivial. It needs to be about far more than trivial things. It needs to be about the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, as we talked about, but also about loving each other. These people, right here. It's about truly learning to love those whom God has redeemed in the pews around you, who he has brought you together with in his providence, okay? Getting to know these folks, caring for them, helping them, being a part of each other's lives, forgiving them when they wrong you, and inevitably they will. Tolerating people that we would not normally tolerate, folks. And so, again, I would just say this, is that as a church as a whole, we need to fight against this consumeristic mentality and have commitment when it comes to our relationship with the church in 2023, brothers and sisters. Okay? My prayer is that God would show us how much we need to love and be committed to one another as a church family. And God has shown me that over and over and over again during going on my 8 years here as your pastor. He's shown me, as I said before, how much I need you. how much I love you, okay? And the longer I'm here, the more I need you, okay? And I praise God for you. So we need each other, church. We need each other. And today we have God's personal picture from his word of that unity and of that love that we are to have for one another as a church family. We're going to partake of this table of communion in just a few moments, okay? It's a beautiful picture of that unity that we have as believers. I know I've probably said this when we've partaken of communion, but have you ever wondered why I make us all eat the bread and drink the cup together? You ever wondered why I do that? You know, well, you know, again, you know, why don't I just have people come up and grab it and eat it on your own, whatever you want to do? Well, first and foremost, because 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that we need to eat it together. But because I just believe that that little act of symbolism, it symbolizes what we're all about. It symbolizes our communion. It symbolizes your oneness as a family here in Eastford. That these people in the pews around you, they are not just people who happen to go to the same church as you. Okay, these people are those who make up a family. They're united in that symbolism, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so my main thing for us today, if we get nothing out of all of these different things that I've talked about today, is love each other, church. Love each other like you've never loved each other before, okay? Love each other like a family in 2023. Get to know each other. Look around when you come to church on Sunday morning. If you see somebody here who you don't know, get to know them. You don't know their name? Go and ask them, okay? Just I meet a lot of different people. There's no shame if you've seen them and you just got to ask them, listen, I'm sorry, you know what I mean? One more time, your name. Ask them. Have a lot of new people been coming lately? You know what I mean? Make sure that we do that. Have each other in your home. Go up to them, talk to them. Welcome them, get to know them, develop relationship with them, go to Bible studies together, go to prayer meetings together, whatever it may be. Get to know each other, love on each other. Make that a priority in 2023, folks. Maybe you had a problem with somebody in the church today. Get it right. Bible says this, is that not to let the sun go down upon your anger. But how often do we do that in the life of the church? Somebody aggravates me in some way and I just let it fester and fester and fester. Develops into a root of bitterness and then what happens? Right? Go get it right. Try your best to get it right anyway. Sometimes it might not happen, but try your best. Maybe you've been overly critical of the church rather than overly loving. Folks, try love for a change this year. Amen? Try love. Love is not against the law. It's not against God's law. Love each other, all right? Do that. Let us love each other like a family that we are called to be here in Eastford in 2023. And so I would encourage you today as we go to the table, To remember that while you are participating in these elements, you're participating, yes, as an individual Christian, your relationship with Jesus, but that you're also participating as a part of a body, as a part of a family. You take these elements in that same fashion as those in the pews around you, symbolizes your unity with them in the gospel, symbolizes the love that we are to have for each other, the care that we are to have. And so maybe while the elements are being passed out this morning, maybe ask the Lord to show you, Lord, where have I not been as loving as I should be? Lord, show me this. Show me where I haven't been as loving to your church family here, and ask God to correct that this year, all right? And I also encourage you, as the elements are being distributed, to kind of do what I did this morning. Again, a very personal sermon today, but maybe take some time and think back on this past year. Think back on 2022. What have you learned? What has God taught you over the past year? What has he been doing? And by the way, am I listening to those lessons? Am I actually going to apply those lessons? What changes am I going to make this year in order to honor God and to love his church better and to love him better? And so I just pray that as we go to the table, that spirit of introspection as we distribute the elements would be present. And again, just praise God for all of you. I love you, church. Looking forward to another good year. Amen. Amen. Let's pray as the men who will be distributing the elements come forward. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you so much for your grace. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you have taught me over this past year. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that, Lord, especially as I've read through the scriptures in their entirety over these past couple of years, God, how many different things that you have revealed in yourself and about yourself. And Lord, about me and Lord, my relationship with you and Lord, I just praise you for that. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've convicted in areas such as I've talked about this morning, worry and loving the brother and more and all of these other areas. But Lord, I just pray, God, that we would continue that, Lord, that we would continue our in that sanctification process, that growth that you want from us, all rooted in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're not going to do this Christian life perfect. And so we thank you so much that this blood covers every single one of our sins, that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. And God, that even though we may fail and falter, God, that Jesus never does. And so, Lord, unite us in that one commonality, that communion, God, that we have in these elements, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.